chapter 13. If you need a Bible, the ushers are going to put one into your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please take it home. It's our gift to you. Now, the book of Judges, I've told you before that it's really more like superheroes. these judges, it's not so much that they judge Israel, more that they free them from bondage. They become rescuers, liberators, if you will. And so we need to recognize that the book of Judges encapsulates about 400 years worth of time from around 1400 to around 1000 BC. But we think, well, gosh, that's such an old book. Well, let me encourage you that it's actually quite applicable to us, especially to America. See, the book of Judges follows the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua speaks of a victory for the Israelites through the following of God's law. And as I look around at America, the country that I love, the country I'm proud to be a part of, we recognize that America grew into great power quite rapidly as we followed the laws written in God's word. But as quickly as the blessings came to America, that is how quickly the prominence and blessings have been decaying in America through disobedience. America has experienced unprecedented prosperity, but just as quickly, troubles are brewing and have been brewing, and disasters. Now, as we look at Israel, the same can be said for Israel and of Samson and possibly of ourselves. We should take heed. We should take heed to our lives and bring this story home to our hearts and make it applicable. Now, we're going to see that Israel at this time, they have no king, and there will be no king until David. But even to this day, Israel really, they don't have a king. They have a prime minister, but they don't have a king. They even rejected Jesus Christ, and they chose Barabbas. But rest assured, the king is coming. The king is coming. So we know this from the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that tells us this. If everything they did was right in their own eyes, then most likely everything they did was evil in the eyes of God. And they were defeated and taken captive over and over again. But through all this, through all of the disobedience, through all of the sin, through all of the idolatry, God still had his servants. He will choose, and this is interesting, he will choose the most unlikely characters, those who are available and willing to do his will, those who are open to following God and receiving the power needed to liberate Israel, those who trusted him with active faith. Now, however, even though they will have active faith, even though they will follow God in incredible ways, they are all flawed, as we've been seeing. They all have horrendous flaws, which once again is an encouragement to me that God could even use me. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:27 always comes to mind when I think of God using me, the things that God chooses to use. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, as a side note, there are some very interesting parallels, by the way, between the true historical story of Samson and the mythical story of Hercules. Both had supernatural strength in seemingly ordinary men. Both have were recorded as having ripped a lion with their bare hands. Both were enslaved by a woman. Both have violent death. 50% forced and 50% voluntary. And Hercules is represented by two pillars. And of course, we know, if you know anything about Samson, two pillars will be a part of his last victory, but his also his demise. However, the story of Samson precedes the myth of Hercules. Samson will have physical strength, but lack dedication to God, and we'll see that. One thing that we need to pull is that God does forgive, and he will help us to begin again, even in the midst of failure. And, you know, that if you pull one thing as we go through Samson's life, and that is, listen, even if you feel like you continually fail God, you can always come back to God, and he's willing to forgive you, and he's willing to work with you and continue. But we must come to him with broken and contrite hearts, as we will see in the life of Samson. So let's look at our first verse here. Samson's not alive yet. We're going to look at his birth. And it's interesting, even in preparation for his birth, there's incredible, incredible activity of God. Look, verse 1. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the seventh time that God will send a deliverer. But he will first, before sending a deliverer, he will allow their very sins to draw them into bondage. You know, this next verse, or the continuation of verse 1 says, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. That kind of gives you the impression that God gave them, you know, he goes, here, Philistines, you can, no, it was more like this. The Israelite people sought after the Philistine gods, and therefore God let them, he allowed them to become enslaved by the Philistines. So when he says he delivered them, basically God didn't protect them because they didn't want God's protection. They wanted to seek after other gods. And in that sense, since the Israelite people want to follow the Philistine gods, God will use the Philistine as his spanking spoon. Now, 40 years. This is the longest segment of bondage that the Israelite people will experience in the book of Judges. It's the longest one we've seen thus far also. And so Samson becomes a perfect illustration of the heart of the Israelites. Great strength, yet great weakness. Listen, the Israelite people have been powerful victors. They've had incredible victory, victory after victory, as they followed in God's laws and sought the Lord. But as soon as they started to stray, came defeat. The same is to be said of Samson. Incredible strength, God-given strength. But every time he starts to go in another direction, tragedy strikes. Samson, and hear me, this is important. Samson is an example of unfulfilled potential. Samson is an example of unfulfilled potential. And why do I emphasize that? Here's why. God has a hope and a plan for you. He has a hope and a plan for me. The only thing that thwarts that is our willingness to be obedient to his word. The more obedient, the more of a fulfillment of God's plan we will see. And so the question you and I have to ask, at this point in my Christian walk, am I being the fulfillment of the full potential that God has in store for me, or am I quenching the spirit by a lack of obedience, of 100% obedience? Now, I'm not saying that God can't use you. We're going to see God's going to use Samson. But we're going to see some key words even in our passage here that tells us that there could have been so much more for him. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. The only thing that keeps me from being more than a conqueror is when I'm more of a sinner. And so, Samson, what an example of unfulfilled potential. I pray, God, that I don't quench the spirit and keep from fulfilling all that he has in store. verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, so he was of the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Now, the angel of the Lord, I'm here to tell you, if you may already know this, this is none other than Jesus Christ. This is a Christophany is what we call it, a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you have to understand, Jesus Christ didn't begin when he was in the manger. Jesus Christ already was. He just came down and encapsulated human flesh at that point. So here we have a pre-incarnate Christ. God had plans for Samson even before he was born. We will see, though, even though God has a plan for Samson, that Samson will inevitably do his own thing. And he will break every covenant. And we'll deal with that as we go. But as a side note, Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to nations." So here in Isaiah, he says, "I knew you in your womb. Before you were even born, I sanctified you." How about Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14? For you created my innermost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. So there's two thoughts. Oftentimes in this life, in modern age, there is the conflict as to when human life begins. Well, according to this, though the world struggles when life begins in the heart of, in the mind of God. It doesn't begin in the womb. He says, "I knew you." He's telling Samson's mom and dad, not the dad yet, he's telling his mom, he's saying, "Listen, you're going to have a son. And you're not conceiving, but he's going to go on and say, you're going to conceive a son, and he's going to be sanctified to the Lord. And he's going to begin to free the Israelites. He hasn't even conceived yet. Yet God knows all about him. So when does life begin? Even before conception. God knew all Samson would do. The second thing I want to think about beside this, you know, the fact that God says your son's going to do this, he's going to be sanctified, he's going to do this. You know what that tells me? That he already knows him before he was born, but he already knows all the things that Samson's going to do. And yet, God will still bless him with power. Even though Samson will not appreciate the power, will not always give God the glory due his name. And that speaks tremendously of God's grace. Despite the fact that God knows all the failures of Samson, his childlike ways, as you're going to see, God still chose to give him full power and inevitably will reconcile him. You know what? There's hope for you and I. There's hope. Even with all my failures, God will bless whom he's going to bless, and he will curse who he's going to curse. And when he blesses you, it's all grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's the beauty of grace. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but he gives it, and man, how he gives. Verse 4. "Now therefore, please be careful." So in other words, hey, you're barren, but you're going to have a son. "Now therefore, please be careful. Don't drink wine or similar drink. And not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Ladies, imagine, if you will, a stranger you've never met walks up to you in Walmart and says, hey, you're barren. Don't drink any booze. Don't eat anything unkosher. You know why? You're going to get pregnant. See you later. I mean, think about it. She doesn't know. We know. We know that this is an angel of God. She don't know that. She senses it, and we're going to see that. She's like, something up with this guy. How does he know these things? He says, you're going to get pregnant. That's why, you know, because first off, he starts off by telling her, hey, you've been barren. Listen, don't drink any booze and don't eat any unkosher food. Let me tell you why. Because you're going to get pregnant. Can you imagine? Listen, for a woman who was barren in those days, to not have children was shame. It was shame. You weren't a complete woman in those days. Having children was the pride of a woman. And of a man, to have a male child to carry on the name is even more. And so the fact that she hadn't been able to produce a son for her husband or any children at all for her husband, and to have some stranger, I mean, I'm sure in part of her heart's thinking, this guy's just messing with me. He hit me where it hurts the most. But some key things that he says, because we're going to see she's a godly woman. And I think that's when she goes, this something to this guy. He said, the child shall be a Nazarite. Not Nazareth, Nazarite. Nazarite was a vow that they would take to consecrate or devote. It means to, you know, to consecrate someone or to devote them, to be separated for purpose of being used by God. Why the long hair, though? Why not cut the hair? Why? No razor touch. Well, because while you're wearing the long hair, people go, he's different. Most people would cut their hair. By the way, that's funny. I was in a band one time, and we weren't saved. None of my band members knew the Lord. But my bass player, his grandma, grandpa, they're real nice people and Christians. And he had long hair. And every time he'd go over to visit, they'd say, this was back when long hair was in. Right now, I think most guys, long hair is out. You know, you have long hair, you look like you're from the 70s or something. Actually, you know, bald head is kind of in. I don't wear a bald head because I don't want the hot dog pack of hot dogs back here. But he's bass player, he'd go over to his grandma's house, and she'd say, you know, you got to cut your hair. You look like a girl. It's not good for a man. And he one day he looked over, he goes, what about that guy? There was a picture of Jesus on the wall. That was the last time she bugged him about cutting his hair. But here, you wouldn't cut your hair so that people would recognize, okay, you've taken the vow. It made you visually separated. But actually, later on, most people, when they would take vows, they'd only take a vow for a few months or a year. This young man would take the vow for his whole life. And so we can imagine by the time his hair does get cut, it's probably down to his ankles. So when he'd run, it'd almost be his hair would look like a cape. Talk about a superhero, right? It's like, wow. So why no wine or strong drink? Well, because it clouds your reasoning. It takes over. The Bible says over and over again, you shouldn't have strong drink. It's not good. It's not good to be drunk. And last night, actually, this is a study that I shared with the men at the men's retreat. But since we're on this, last night at our Monday night at our men's study, we were talking about the differences between the qualifications of a pastor, which would be a bishop, and the difference of the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, it says that a pastor or a bishop is not to be given to wine. But over in verse 8, it says not given to much wine. And then if you look at the verbiage in the Greek, is not given to wine is me paranos. I don't know if I'm saying that properly, pronouncing it. I'm not good with Greek. But para means beside or near. Oinos means, which is a root word, means wine. So for a pastor, he shouldn't be near or beside wine. But then you get to... the deacon, and it says not is me, porseco, bring to polyus, much or many oinos. Not to bring or have much or a large portion of wine. So for a pastor shouldn't be near wine, shouldn't have any wine, have any strong drink, but a deacon shouldn't have much wine. So here he's saying, listen, when you take the Nazirite vow, you should not have any wine. Don't have any strong drink. And of course, on top of that, she would be pregnant. And that's not something you want to give to your child. Whatever the woman ingests, so does the child. And so I'm going to move on from there. So his whole life from birth is intended to be separated to God. Much like us. From the moment we have new birth, from the moment that we have spiritual birth, we are to be separated to God. We are supposed to be consecrated and dedicated to the things of God. In 1 Peter verses 1:16, which is basically a quote from Leviticus 11:44, it says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Some people have that, they don't understand that. It's not saying perfection. It's saying be set apart. You and I, brothers and sisters, as Christians, from the moment we have second birth, we're to be consecrated. We're almost to take a Nazirite vow, except without the cutting of the hair thingy. But we're supposed to be separated into God so that people can say, look at that. Randy lives for God. His whole life is separated unto him. And so from new birth, that's a beautiful picture of us as Samson will be born. Verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, way to go, saying, a man of God came to me. Look at that, a man of God. See, she caught and she understood. Listen, if a stranger comes to you and says, you know, hey, you know, you're pregnant, you're going to have a baby. But if the person says, listen, you're pregnant, you have a baby, and this baby is of the Lord, and he's to be set apart and trained up, you're going to go, okay, that person's thinking about God. And I would have a tendency to believe that person a little more than I would just someone coming up and say, hey, go have a baby. Good for you. Bye. See you later. You know. So she caught on to something. He says, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. Oh, great. Guys, imagine your wife comes home and says, hey, I met a guy. He was like an angel. His countenance, oh, he's so beautiful. Oh, I'll be like, hello? He was like an angel. Okay, what? But he didn't tell me I didn't ask him where he lived. Good. You shouldn't ask him where he lives. And he didn't tell me his name. But listen, that's one thing I think, you know, us guys, we'd make sure we got the name. Hey, who are you, bub? What's your name? Where are you from? And we'll see that. Watch when her husband has an encounter. Verse 7. Then he says, and he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Set apart. Clean. I liken it to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you can write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. It says this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So for us, for anyone who cleanses himself from the latter, for any Christian who wants to be an honored vessel, sanctified, useful, prepared for every good works, we need to flee youthful lusts. We need to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what that means is, brothers and sisters, we should not be at odds with other believers. If there's another believer and they have odds with you or you with them, you need to go make peace. Because while you don't make peace, God's not going to use you. Not to your fullest potential. Not you won't fulfill all of your potential. So we must flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. And by the way, do you realize that holiness is never forced on us? Holiness is a choice that you and I get to choose. Holiness is something we get to choose. Or you can choose not to be holy. See, oftentimes people come into my office and they want counseling, and it almost feels like they want me to sprinkle some pixie dust on them, and all of a sudden they're going to live holy lives. You understand? You get to choose. You and I can choose tonight. I can drive out of here and cuss out every driver if I so choose. Of course, I won't do that because I'm usually the one that gets cussed out. I feel like Speed Racer. But I mean, there's no sin. I've mentioned this several times. Alan Redpath says, you know, as soon as I walk out from behind the pulpit, I am capable of every sin that is out there. Please pray for me. The same is true for you. You and I must choose to be holy, to be set apart. It's a choice. Same as we're going to see with Samson. Samson has the choice. Verse 8. I love this. There's so much here. Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again. Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." I love the simplicity of his prayer. I love it. It's not a complicated prayer. Lord, send the man back. I want to talk to this angel-looking guy. I want to find out what else. Is there something else we need to do? What do we need to do? But I really don't miss this. The trust and the integrity of Manoah's wife. He doesn't question her. He doesn't doubt her. He believes her, and then he seeks the Lord. How beautiful is that? It reminds me of Proverbs 31, verse 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. See, here Manoah, his wife says, "Listen, a man came to me. This is what he said. I believe his countenance was like an angel." He doesn't doubt her. Instead, he goes to the Lord and says, "My wife, she's godly. I believe her. I believe her." Women, men, a life of integrity brings trust in your spouse, in your family, in your siblings, in your children, when you live a life of integrity. They might not agree with the way you believe, but they will see your integrity. You know, when I worked at Loser's Lounge before I became a pastor here, it was the only job I could get. I was a DJ. Wick, wick, wick. Anyways, I was a DJ. Yeah, picture me being a DJ. Anyways, hard to imagine, I know. But there was the gold badge, the guy who was over the entertainment there at the Riverside. And he was not a believer, and he had a very colorful vocabulary. And he wasn't afraid to say anything to anyone. Well, one day we're sitting in a meeting, and he knew I was a pastor. He knew I was a Christian. I almost walked out on the job when they offered it to me because I said I wouldn't do certain things. And I said, "Well, I'm not the man for the job." I stood up to shake his hand. I was smiles because I didn't want the job. He said, sit down. "I like your integrity. We'll work with you." And then over the year or so, he saw that I lived a life of integrity. So we're having this meeting. There were other gold badges. And he let a profane word slip out of his mouth, and he took a magazine from his desk. He covered his mouth and he said, "I'm sorry, Randy." And everyone looked at me like, "Who are you that Roy Jernigan would say sorry to you?" But it was because there was some integrity, not perfection, but I was set apart. I didn't live like everyone else lived. I didn't engage in the things that everyone else engaged in. And so there was some, and here, obviously, Manoah has a godly wife. Although we don't hear her name, we hear her legacy, and we see the trust, and we say there was a woman far more worthy than above rubies. And so, awesome. Oh, notice this. Jump back to verse 1. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Perhaps what we have here are the only two godly people in the whole region. We don't know. But we know this. As a whole, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God. But what I love is even if the whole world goes evil, God always has his remnant. Even if this whole valley were to go evil, God will always have his remnant. And perhaps, we don't know, perhaps these are one of the too few, if maybe even possibly the only two people who have their trust in God. She gets visited by God, and he immediately cries out to God, and she recognizes he's a man of God, not a God of the Philistines, but God, Jehovah. Think about this. If we can stand against the evils of the world, God will reveal himself to us in deeper and deeper ways. See, these two people here obviously had some integrity with each other and with God that he would grace them with a child in this way, miraculously. That Jesus Christ would, what fellowship does darkness have with light? And Jesus is about to have fellowship with them. That tells us a lot. And so it tells me, listen, if we will stand against the evils that this world wants to influence us, because they're in the midst of it. They're Israelites. And all of Israel is doing evil, but these two refuse to and are seeking God, and therefore God comes and visits them. I like that. I like that. Let's stand and go the opposite direction of the world and have God reveal himself to us in fresh and new ways that we can't even comprehend. They can't comprehend this. And we see it getting evil and eviler, and soon it'll be the evilest ever, according to Scripture. And then Christ will come back. Yay! Also notice, he says, and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. That should be the heart of every parent. God, teach me what I need to teach my kids. Not what I think is right. See, Manoah doesn't say, well, okay, you're going to have a kid. We'll do our best. No, he's like, Lord, show us, tell us what we need to do for this child. That should be the heart of every parent. God, how do you want me to raise this kid? How can I teach my child discipline? How can I teach my child to know you at the soonest possible time? Instead of doing it the way the world would say or the way we think. Listen, there's no parent who is a perfect parent. In fact, usually with the first kid, you're trying to figure it out, right? You have your first kid, any little scratch or boo-boo, and you're like, oh, you baby him. By the third kid, you're like, yeah, I'll be all right. You realize how resilient they are. Kids are amazing. Of course, we don't do that. Okay, verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. See, God answered Manoah's question. You see, he didn't say, hey, God, will you bring him here to talk to me so I can ask him these questions? And I think, and I don't think God's playing a game with him, but I think this, when we pray to God, we should be very specific. I think it's good to pray specific prayers. Now, I don't think it's good to always pray specific prayers in prayer meetings because, hey, Lord, deal with, you know, this person who's drunk or cheating on their wife. No, no, no. You can be general in a prayer meeting with a bunch of people so you don't gossip, but in your own private prayers, everything that you know, your inner deepest heart secrets, give them to God. Get them out there. So here, God answers Manoah's prayer, but not quite the way that he was really asking. He wanted to talk to Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus. He wanted to talk to this man of God. Verse 10. So the woman, Manoah's wife, is sitting in the field, probably contemplating, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. I'm going to have a baby. Yay, I'm going to have a baby. And the angel comes. And look at verse 10. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. She's exclamation point. So she's screaming at him. I'm not going to scream at you because this mic is pretty loud. Anyways, so he's appeared. Oh, come on. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. Okay, let's go. Notice the difference. She ran in haste and he arose and followed. She's a little more excited. I get that. Why? She felt his presence. Manoah hasn't. Although he trusts his wife, this is pretty amazing, guys. You know, if you have a wife that cannot have children, and someone tells her she's going to have children and to be sanctified to God, and she says he's angel-like, you kind of, listen, I know my wife, maybe too much cough syrup. She's been very sick lately. You know, the flu's going around. So he doesn't have quite the enthusiasm yet. And then she's going to have to calm him down. Watch. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? Well, why is he talking like that? And he said, I am. I bet the hairs on his neck stood and said, he is angel-like. His countenance, he's an attractive man. I don't think, it's not that kind of attraction, angel-like. He's just the authority and the power. Listen, this is a Christophany. And so all the authority and power, the Bible tells us that in Christ dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and this is still Christ pre-incarnate and comes to him and he says, I am, trust me. There was some power. There was an effect. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will the little boy's rule of life and work? What is his work? What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So he's asking, what is he going to do? What's he going to be like? What? Tell me about my son. The one I haven't been able to have, the one I've been longing for, but I love my wife and I didn't want to make her feel bad, but oh, I long for a son, kind of thing. Verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat any unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. Now, she will observe this. But you know what's sad? Because this is part of the Nazarite vow. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. So the mom is doing all the things that a Nazarite should do. Well, when Samson comes onto the scene, he's going to do all of the opposite things. He's going to eat and drink and eat dead animals even. Eat from dead animals, not eat dead animals. He's going to touch. You're not supposed to touch dead animals. He's going to touch them. He's going to use them in battle. The Lord tells Manoah basically the same thing he had already told his wife. And I love this. You know, over in the book of James, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and you know, who gives out liberally without reproach. You see, he's coming and asking the same thing. And Jesus goes, you know, I already told your wife. Don't you listen? That's not what God does. God, Jesus, you know, that is encouragement to me. Because sometimes I come to God with the same problems over and over again. Sometimes I bring the same thing, and I wonder if God's getting tired of hearing me bring the same issues to him. And God's not like that. If you lack wisdom, go to God. He gives liberally without reproach. He wants you to come to him. He doesn't get frustrated when you come to him. He wants you to come to him. And so he doesn't get frustrated with Manoah. He answers his question. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." So, hey, man, I really like you, and hospitality says that we're going to feed you now. So we're gonna prepare a young goat. So do you mind waiting and breaking bread with us, angel dude, angel guy? Verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me," in other words, I'll stay, "I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" See, that's the wife didn't ask that. That's a guy. We're like that. We're like, "Hey, what's your name? Who are you, dude? Who are you?" And so, "What's your name? That when your words come to pass, we might honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Remember Isaiah 9:6? His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he says, "Listen, I am. Are you the man? I am." "What's your name?" "Wonderful." See, that is wonderful. You want the truth. You can't handle the truth. That's basically what he's saying. Wonderful here in Isaiah is pele, which means wonderful, marvel, extraordinary, hard thing to understand. But the wonderful here is pili, which means incomprehensible and extraordinary. Although they have both the same wonderful meaning, this one is speaking of something incomprehensible. It's a name that you can't even comprehend were I to speak it to you. It's extraordinary. It's not normal. But once again, leave it to the husband to ask the name. The wife just knew he's dreamy, like an angel. Verse 19. So Manoah took a young goat with grain and an offering, and offered it upon the rock of the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife were looking. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel ascended in the flame of the altar. So Jesus is standing there in his flame, and it's a good offering. It's a good offering. It's with the right heart. Jesus had to be well pleased. Look at in all of Israel. Look at all. Everyone else is doing what's right in their own eyes, and here are two people who are honoring me the right way. And so he enters into that flame, and just goes up into heaven and takes the offering and the flame up. What would that look like? When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They got it. They got it. They're like, "We get it. This was God, and he took our offering. He was pleasing to them." But they're also blown away. Listen, every single person who comes into the presence of God's Shekinah glory falls on their face and is aware of their sin more than ever. "I should be dead." They fall on the ground, not in an action or a theatrical movement. They fall in reverence, undone, as if their sin was so overwhelming in the recognition of how far and unworthy they are to be in the presence. That's why when I come across these books and movies about people who claim to have experienced heaven, right away, I see the very elementary and childish concepts when there's no recognition of sin. Listen, you can't come into the presence of Almighty God in our present state and not recognize that we are so sinful. I don't care who you are. And so here they fall on their faces. And by the way, they go down in worship, but their son who will be born will go down and down and down, as we're going to see, into sin. What a contrast. What a contrast. It kind of causes me to wonder, and this is a good thing to hang on your belt, a thought. I wonder if while Samson was growing up, that they told him, Samson, God visited us and he told us, you're special. And so, hey, I'm special. I can do whatever I want. Listen, affirmation without discipline is dangerous. Out in society today, they will tell you over and over, self-esteem. Your kid needs more self-esteem. Less discipline, more self-esteem. Listen, that's what Samson had. You're going to see Samson's parents never correct him, ever. Never. Samson, speaking to his dad, says this, hey, mom, dad, I see a woman. Go get her for me. Imagine your son telling you, hey, dad, I saw this girl. I want her. Go get her. She pleases me. His dad does it. He's going to do other things, and there's never any correction. They don't tell him. We have no record of them ever correcting him, of anyone correcting him. He probably often said, well, I'm special. I could do whatever I want. I am a man who was given to my parents from God directly. Were you? Did God visit your parents and tell them, no, I'm special? Yeah. The woman that he wants is a Philistine. The woman that he will want. This is a warning to you and I. Listen, it's good to tell your kids that you love them. It's good to tell them that they're special in your eye and God's eye. But it's also important that we discipline them. It's also important that they learn the difference between good and bad. And that we do not allow them to do whatever they want, because that is destructive for any child. Even God says that the children he loves, he so disciplines. And if you are without discipline, then you're illegitimate. That's far scarier. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Godly people right here. Godly people. They know the word of God and they believe it. Listen, Exodus 33:20 says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So he's going, we just saw God, we're going to die. God's word says we're going to die. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. See, that's the part they didn't know yet, because they didn't have the New Testament. They did see God, but it was Christophany. See, Christ is a form of God that we can see. And that's why whenever you see an appearance of God in the Old Testament, it is Christ. Glory cloaked so that he can come. And I love the play the kids did for Christmas, talking about the man trying to get the birds to go in the barn, and suddenly this man who didn't want to go to church realized that the only way he could get the birds into the barn was if he became a bird, so that he wouldn't be frightening to the birds and he can communicate with them. And that's the story of Christ. Of course, that's a Paul Harvey story. And so now the rest of the story, verse 23. Now, once again, remember, now here the husband's freaking out, not in a good way. The wife earlier was running and saying, he has the countenance of an angel. When she came back, she went running to her husband, and he just kind of moseyed and followed her back. But here he's freaking out. We're going to die, honey. It's over. We saw God. And look at the wisdom of his wife. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. from our hand. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Brilliant. Brilliant. But can I tell you, as brilliant as that is, we miss that very point right there. Because we get in a difficult situation and we're like, where's God? How come God isn't getting me through this? And it's like, wait. Manoah's wife, come here. Tell him. Listen, if God just wants you to be destroyed, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on a cross to bring you salvation. He wouldn't give you his word that says, this too shall pass. He doesn't give you the word that says, you will go through tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have a hope and a plan and a future. You see, here his wife gets it. Listen, he wouldn't have told us things if they were not true. So he's not going to kill us. He wouldn't have accepted our offering if he wanted to kill us. Listen, I don't know what you're going through or what difficulty you're struggling with. But the fact of the matter is, God's word has already promised you that you will get through this. God's word says, seek me. God's word is, like I told you earlier, we'll be more than conquerors. But in order to be more than conquerors, we have to have God's Spirit actively working in us so that we can conquer in the name of the Lord, bringing him glory. That is the only way. So this simple woman, unnamed woman, has incredible wisdom that even she has to straighten out her husband. Listen, he already told us these things. We're going to have a baby. How can two dead people have a baby? We can't. So don't worry. Verse 24. So she bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Notice, upon him and not in him. It's not until the New Testament that we have the greater blessing. You know, oftentimes, you know, little kids, they want to be Samson. I want to be a Christian. Because Samson had God's Spirit upon him. We get God's Spirit residing in us. The problem is that we throw a bunch of other stuff in there. And we often quench the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. So God's promise came true. God meets his people at their need. They haven't even asked. Do you see what's missing in this? Do you see, as opposed to the other judges previously that we've looked at? Every time the people of God, the Israelites, were in bondage, what did they do after 20 years, 18 years? What did they do? Cry out. This time, it's been 40 years and not one cry. Yet God still gives them what they need even before they ask. God knew. And God loves him. What do you need? Where you feel like you're in bondage? What do you need to be freed from? Worry, fear, anxiety, doubt, depression, loneliness, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. God wants to give you all of those. Why not go to him and cry out to him and trust that he will bring those, because he's already promised it. He already gave his son to prove to you he doesn't want to leave you alone. Now, as a side note, before we wrap up, and I want to encourage you, it's awesome to see that all y'all here today. Great. Awesome. We're just now stepping into Samson. I think you're going to see Samson in a way you've never seen him before, prayerfully. But one thing I want to give you before we close out this chapter. Godly parents don't always automatically equal godly children. However, if you're a godly parent but you're not raising your children in a godly way, that may be a problem as well. But I know of godly parents that we'll have certain children following the Lord and certain children not, or sometimes all of the children go astray. As long as we do our part to say, God, how do you want me to raise them? Whatever they do as they become adults, we can say we did our best. And also we have the promise of God's word that says, rein up, train up, teach a child in the way he shall go. And when he is older, some translations say he will not depart. Some say he will return. Either way, I like them both. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study. And Lord, I pray that we have gleaned all that we can from your word. I pray, Lord, that, Father, each one of us would search our heart. I pray that each one of us would look and see if there is anything that we need to deal with in order, Lord, to be a blessing to our children, to our friends, to our church. And Father, right now, Lord, I just ask that the words that were expressed today from your word, from the Holy Writ, would move upon our hearts. And Lord, we'd be thinking about it tonight and tomorrow, and that we would muse on it, that it wouldn't just be something we heard tonight, but Lord, something that we think about and apply. And Lord, as we go deeper into Samson being born and living and growing and becoming a young man and a man, and then falling into heinous sin after heinous sin, that we would examine our own hearts and not just look and say, oh, how sad. But Father, that we would also live up to the full potential that you have in mind for each one of us. Lord, thank you for my church family. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. Now let us walk in newness of life, that we would be consecrated unto you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, God bless y'all.